You are now listening to the First Baptist Church of America's podcast. If you have any questions about our church, please check us out online at fbcamericas.org. This week, we continue our journey through John's Gospel with John chapter 14 as we look at some of Jesus' words, some that are found comforting and others that are found controversial. Let's listen in.
Amen. Our Lord is able to save, and He's mighty to save. He does. He does do that. We welcome to our service this morning Mr. and Mrs. Parks. They are almost back to reality. Not quite, but almost. They came back from their honeymoon last night, and maybe you're still on it. So, we're glad that you had a great week. I mentioned the rain earlier, and I had noticed in my yard where I had been watering the grass, there was a distinct line of where I watered and where I didn't. And, you know, you could walk on the grass and it would almost crunch under your feet. But I looked out this morning and you couldn't see that line anymore. The distinction was gone. And what a difference it makes when the Lord waters the grass. It's just not the same when we try to do it ourselves. And I see that as the way it is with the Holy Spirit. Yeah, there are some places that need to be filled in that have declined during the dryness, but that's what His Holy Spirit does to us. He washes over us and brings healing and makes it possible for healing to take place. And that's what this rain does. And I see that, and I think that's what the Holy Spirit does in our hearts, if we will let Him do it. As we've been going through John's Gospel, we have seen the character of Jesus. We've seen Him being patient with people who are seeking truth. But on the other hand, we've seen Him confronting people who have made their own truth and are following their own truth. We've seen Him as the light in the darkness. He is the bread to the hungry. He is water to the thirsty. He is comfort for the grieving. And He is hope for the hopeless. We've seen Him, and He is love, and He is compassion. At the beginning of last chapter, we saw His humility as He stooped and He washed the feet of His disciples. And Jesus was, without a doubt, humble. But He was not modest. He was not modest. He never underestimated His position, His power, and His purpose. Never did. So Jesus came in humility, but not in modesty. And I love that about Jesus. He knew exactly who He was and why He had come. He came to speak truth. He never spoke in a way that would try to get people to accept Him. He never did water down His message at all. He simply spoke. And when He spoke, truth came out. It's like when you squeeze an orange, what comes out? Orange juice. Pure orange juice. Jesus is truth. And when He spoke, just truth came out of Him, because that's who He is. He is truth. He knew His mission. His mission was to redeem mankind to God. And He clearly told people how that happens. And in today's passage, we have Jesus speaking truth. And He made some statements that are very comforting to some people, but very controversial to others. If it was true then, it's true today. If what He spoke then was true, it is still true today. You know, every religion claims to have the truth. Not only religion, but every denomination, Christian denominations, claim to have the truth. But the reality is that every person has a system of belief. Even the atheist has a system of belief because they believe there is no God. But that's a system of belief. Everyone has a system of belief. So the question is your system true? Has it been tested? I think everything in this word has been tested. and it stands up as true. Well, at this point in John's gospel, Jesus is just a couple of hours away from being betrayed and arrested. And he's in the upper room with his 11 disciples. Judas has already gone out into the darkness. He's gone out into the night, which is symbolism of a spiritual symbolism for Judas. But he's gone. So he's left there with the 11 true disciples, and he is teaching them. Now, he's been teaching about and talking to them about betrayal, about desertion, about denial, about his death. And so he knows the disciples need encouragement. And so chapter 14 begins, "Do not let your hearts be troubled." And would you hear that this morning in the reality of your life, in the reality of your circumstances, no matter what they are? Would you hear these words for yourself? Do not let your hearts be troubled. And here's why. Because it's about seeing Jesus. It's about trusting Jesus. It's about knowing Jesus. I want to point out three statements here, and they all point to Jesus' deity. All three of these statements. And as I said, they're comforting to some people, but yet they're controversial to others. And I'm going to give them to you out of order that they appear here in the text. But the first one has to do with seeing Jesus. The first statement has to do with seeing Jesus. It's actually the last of the three statements in the passage. Philip says in verse 8, "Lord, show us the way, show us the Father, and that will be enough for us." Now that's an honest request for every person seeking God, isn't it? God, show yourself to me, and you will confirm my belief. You will confirm my faith. That's an honest request. Reveal yourself and remove my doubt. In response, Jesus said, "Anyone who has seen me has seen the Father." Now, that's the statement. Anyone who has seen me has seen the Father. That is, if you've seen me, you've seen God. There's no modesty in that, is there? If you've seen me, you have seen God. Jesus is claiming equality with God, a claim that he never shied away from. Never. And he asked Philip, "After all this time I've been with you, don't you know me?" Think about it. For 3 years, they've been with Jesus. They've seen him. They've heard him. And everything that Jesus did, everything that he said, was in the power and the authority of God. Everything. His miracles was proof of it. But everything that he said, the way he spoke, the way he dealt with people, all of it in the power and the authority of God. And all of that time, Jesus reiterated his authority to his disciples. Surely they had seen him. Surely. How could they miss, we would ask. When we speak of seeing, we speak in terms of visual. We see something. I see you sitting there sleeping in the pew. So we speak that way. But we also speak in terms of seeing in the way of understanding. Oh, I see you sleeping in the pew because you were awake all night. See, I understand. So to see visually or to see to understand, and that's what Jesus is talking about here, understanding, to see me. A.W. Tozer said, "When you see Jesus, you see God acting like himself." When you see Jesus, you see God acting like himself. Jesus was never strange. He was never out of character. He was never mean. He was never arrogant. He was always perfectly calm and relaxed and in control. Even in his death, he was in control. So when you see Jesus, you see God acting like himself. So if you see Jesus, If you understand who he is, if you see Jesus, you will see God. It all depends on your acceptance of his truth. To those who understand who Jesus is and why he came, those are comforting words. But to those who don't recognize Jesus for who he is and for why he came, those are still controversial words. Anyone who has seen me has seen the Father. Well, the second statement has to do with trusting Jesus. And this statement is at the end of verse 1, actually. You believe in God, believe also in me. Now, Jesus knew what was around the corner for these disciples. He knew. They didn't. He knew that in just a couple of hours, their lives would be turned upside down. He would be arrested. And their lives would never be the same. And he knew that they would face death because of his name. He knew that. And so he assured them of their secure future in heaven. No matter what happens here, heaven is coming. And you and I need to hear that word too. No matter what happens here, heaven is coming. You've heard this passage many times at funerals. I used it yesterday for Gail's service. And you've heard it before because it assures us of what happens when we die. By the way, most modern translations say, "My Father's house has many rooms or many abiding places," and not mansions. Because mansions is kind of misleading. It's a misinterpretation. So all the songs that we have about a mansion on a hillside is probably not correct. I've got a mansion just over the hilltop. It's rooms, our abiding places. There's a synagogue. It's a first century synagogue in Capernaum. And behind it, there are ruins of a first century abiding places. And it's room after room after room after room. It's a maze of rooms. Because in that culture, they would just add on another room. Like at our house, we would just add on another room for Jason and Maggie. And when their children grew up, we'd add on another room for them. So you just go on and on and on. So heaven is not about a house. It's not about a mansion and what's in that mansion. It's not about what we're going to do. Heaven is about whose house it is and who is in the house. Jesus. It's about his presence. So Jesus is encouraging the disciples and he's giving them one last reminder about who he is. And once again, Jesus is putting himself on the same level with God. As you believe in God, believe in me the same way. In other words, when the worst happens in this life, just trust Jesus because he's God. When the worst happens, just trust Jesus because he's God. Now that can easily sound just like an empty platitude. Trust Jesus. And we've probably all said that or said something like that to somebody when we didn't know what else to say. Just trust Jesus. Well, why trust him? Why would we trust Jesus? And the reason is because of what we've just talked about. Because you've seen him as he is. That's why you would trust him, because you see him as he is. If you refuse to believe that Jesus is God in the flesh, these words also are controversial. But if you ever see Jesus, if you ever understand who he is, you'll trust him for who he is, the lover of your soul. And to me, the thought of a distant and abstract God voluntarily coming to me is comforting beyond words. Well, the last statement I want to point out is about knowing Jesus. Now, this point could actually come before trusting, if you think about the sequence, because we tend to trust only the people that we know. So we could say seeing, and then we come to know, and then we come to trust. but I put it last because I think this is the gist of Christianity, and perhaps the most controversial of all of the statements here. See, Christianity is not primarily a movement, it's not primarily an institution or religion or anything like that. Christianity is primarily about a relationship with a personal God through Jesus Christ. So it's very personal. Christianity is very personal. Jesus told the disciples in verse 2 and 3 that he was going to prepare a place for them in heaven. Why? So that you also may be where I am. It's the relationship. He's going to prepare a place to take us there to be with him, to be where he is. And the relationship that lasts forever begins right now. It begins here. Thomas got his nickname of Doubting Thomas. Honestly, he wanted assurance, just like you and I do. We want assurance. He asked Jesus, "Lord, we don't know where you are going, so how can we know the way?" And Jesus said, and here's the statement, verse 6, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." This statement is a summary of the gospel, right there in a nutshell. See, the Jews knew the way about God. They knew about the way, the path to God. They knew about the truth of God. And they knew about the life of God, because the Old Testament scriptures spoke of all of those things as a means of seeking God. So they knew to follow the way of God and obey the truth of God and strive for the life of God. But do you see what Jesus is claiming here? He is claiming that he is all of that in and of himself. He is the way. He is the truth. And he is the life. See, the way to God is a person. It's a person. It's not a set of directions and rules to follow and then maybe you'll find him. No, it's a person. Jesus is the means and the end. It's personal. Christianity is very personal. A lot of people don't like that, but it's personal. Lowe's used to tell their associates, "Don't tell somebody where a product is." I don't know if they still do this or not. Every time I've been in, they have seemed to follow that rule. You don't tell somebody where the product is. You take them to where the product is. You ever notice that? They actually walk you to where that thing is, whatever you're looking for. Jesus takes people to God personally. That's what he does. That's why he came, to take people to God personally. When you see Jesus, when you trust Jesus, you have found God. You have found him. When you see Jesus, you have found God, and actually he has found you, because it always starts at his initiative. I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Now, think about the character of Jesus. We've talked about the character that we've been seeing. He never spoke in self-righteous arrogance. He never did. So would you hear this statement with his character in mind, his humility, his love, but also his authority? I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. His love, his humility, his authority. My high school principal was a big man. He was close to 7 feet tall. Big. As wide as this pulpit looked like. That's the way I'm remembering. His name was Mr. Tootle. Mr. Tootle. His nickname was Lurch. If you remember from the Adams family, the picture of Lurch. That was his nickname. Well, he walked with authority. He looked like authority. He spoke with authority. But the thing about Mr. Tootle was that he had a relationship with his students. Therefore, his students respected him. And they obeyed him for the most part. There's one time I went off campus and had to go get something, and I and a friend of mine, we went, took a side trip to McDonald's. And we were supposed to go right where we were going and come right back. And I had to go in Mr. Tootle's office and bring back what I was taking. And he looked up at me and he said, "Did you enjoy that hamburger you had for lunch?" And I could feel the blood just come out of my face. But Mr. Tootle loved his students, and his students, for the most part, loved him. They respected him because of his authority, and they respected that authority that he had. The claim of Jesus being the only way to God is as controversial as it's ever been. You say that today, and people get up in arms. Some do, but I suppose it's always been that way. But they don't recognize the authority of Jesus to say that. So it is controversial that Jesus is the only way. And why is it? Well, because to believe it requires that everyone give up control of their lives and give that control to Jesus. And that's too much for some people to do. For some, these words of Jesus are the most comforting words he ever spoke because he is their Lord. And so when we read that, "I am the way and the truth and the life, no one comes to the Father except through me," we see him as he is. We recognize his authority. Christianity, see, is about a relationship with a personal God, and it begins with an invitation from the inside. From the inside, you can't force your way into God's presence. No one has ever been able to do that, nor will they ever be able to. It starts with an invitation from the inside. Sometimes when we're traveling, we'll be in a car somewhere, and I'll say to Judy, "I wonder what they're having for supper. Let's stop and eat supper with them." We were in California, and you see somebody. Do you ever wonder about people's family and their homes? Maybe I'm just weird that way, but you just think, "I wonder what they're having for supper. Let's stop and eat with them." Now, wouldn't that be awkward to show up on the door and knock at the door and say, "We're here for supper"? And some people, like you, you have the gift of hospitality. That would be no problem at all. But for most people, that would be awkward because the invitation has to come from inside. We invite you to supper. Well, when we think about Christianity, that's what's happening. God is inviting us in. You see, Jesus is saying, "I am the way." And in his saying, "I am the way," it's really no different than how you let people into your life. People don't come in into your life and into your home. They don't become your friends any old way they want to, do they? No, they come in on your terms. You invite people in on your terms. And that's all Jesus is doing here. We come to the Father on his terms. See, God has invited us into his kingdom, and he has hand-delivered the invitation through Jesus. That's what Christianity is all about. And to me, that is extremely comforting. To know that God was personal enough that he sent the invitation through his Son, Jesus. "I want you to come in. Will you?" I hope those words are comforting for you. Let's pray. Father, again, we thank you for your word and how you've given us everything that we need to see you as you are. Lord, I pray for your Holy Spirit to fall on us as the rain has been falling on our grass and on our crops and on our fields. Lord, would your Spirit move us to faith and to deeper faith? And I ask it for your sake, for your glory, and in name of Jesus. Amen.
Thank you for listening. And if you would like to know more about how you can have faith in Jesus Christ or maybe deepen your faith in Christ, we would love to help you out with that. You can find our contact information on our website at fpcamericas.org. And tune in next week as we continue our journey through John's Gospel.